As we start Advent, we shift a little bit in the sermon series. It's still under the big umbrella of the whole counsel of God, my final series of messages coming to you. But the Advent series brings with it the idea of just change. So every week, the title will have the word change in it, and then it will lead us in a particular direction. Today, it's change, and it's waiting on God. Now, the reason that we're focusing on change, it should be fairly obvious to most of us, is because Parkway is going to be going through a big change when I retire and Peggy and I leave at the end of the year. So it's just... I keep saying that. Yeah, sorry about that. Is it you want me to leave earlier, Claudia? It's just like promises. Yes, but we need to be prepared. So we're talking about change and waiting on God. We all wait on God for things. I encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, and I'm going to be reading some selected verses from there. And as you're doing that, if you pause for a moment, and we'll be in prayer once again. Lord, we thank you for your word. Word that gives us truth, gives us insight. Your word has power to transform. So we ask that you would give us clarity and you would work through your word as we seek to be your people and wait on you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, we find some beautiful accounts here. We have John the Baptist is going to have his birth, and then the announcement of it, and the announcement of Jesus' birth. Now, in the midst of those announcements, it's going to talk about the fulfillment of some promises. But we're going to see how God's people had waited a long time for these promises to be fulfilled. So we come now to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 5 and just read verses 5 through 7 to begin with, which gives us a little bit of the background of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So just to stop here and to look at the situation here, both of them are righteous and blameless. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that these two oriented their lives towards God and his righteousness. It was their desire, their hope, their life. And when they sinned, they confessed it. So they're not perfect, but they are good, righteous people. They are faithful to the Lord. And they had been waiting for children their whole lives. And now they're advanced in years. Really, Elizabeth is beyond childbearing age, outside of a miracle. So we know that that is going to take place. Now we're going to come over to verse 30. And this is kind of in the midst of an angel coming to Mary and announcing. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So he will be given the throne of his father David. This was to fulfill prophecy. And the fulfillment of that is soon to take place. This is what God's people had been waiting for. So this is setting the stage. Then we're going to come over, and in the middle of Mary's response to Elizabeth, when she goes and visits Elizabeth, this is sometimes called the Song of Mary or the Magnificat. And in verse 54 and verses 55, she says, He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Again, it's pointing back to these promises that God had made that there was going to be a Messiah who would come and deliver his people. And so God's people have been waiting. And here it says, in remembrance of his mercy, God remembered. He's coming now to fulfill this. Then just drop down to verse 67. We'll go 67 through 75. This is Zechariah. This is at the birth of John. Now, Zechariah had been struck dumb. He couldn't speak because he didn't believe what the angel had said at first. It was kind of questioning that. So we have Zechariah, whose mouth is now open, and he begins to prophesy. It is speaking forth the message that God wanted delivered about this. And so, through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So again, pointing back to these promises that were there in the Old Testament, that the Messiah was going to come, and the people waited. So let's take a look at this, because there's a lot of waiting going on. And life is waiting, isn't it? So the first thing that we're going to pick up from lessons from here about waiting, lessons for us, lessons for Parkway as it prepares for a transition. Waiting lasts for an unknown period of time. We know that. We wait on something, and we don't know sometimes if it's going to, you know, take place immediately, or if it's going to be years down the road, or if ever. We wait. But we don't like waiting, do we? It's human nature. People don't like waiting. We want things to happen when we want them to happen. I don't know if there's a greater anxiety over waiting now compared to back then. Possibly so. We are geared towards instant gratification. You know, we think about how life has changed in just our short lifespans, right? I mean, so much has changed. So fast food restaurants are there, and we just want them immediately. If we have to wait in a line, good night, we're impatient. We look at all kinds of things around us, the computers and our smartphones, information. Boom, we get it now. We order something, we can just do it real quick and have it delivered to our homes. We're just instantly, we're used to that. And if an order gets canceled or it comes back and it's out of stock, then what's going on? We're frustrated because we're just used to boom, boom, instant. We don't like waiting, but there's value in waiting, and the Bible teaches us that. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth waited to conceive, probably started off with a lot of hope, and then began to lose hope, and then it was just sort of gone. You know, Peggy and I can identify with this, and other couples here, as we tried to conceive, and God had something else in mind. And we believe that adoption was God's plan in the end. We were grateful for that and delight in it. They didn't have that. They probably just died of the hope of having children. And so waiting a lot of years. We wait, but it's unknown. What's God's timing in this? God's people waiting for the Messiah. Now, it wasn't just a few years. Now, the period of time between when the Old Testament was finished, the writing of it, so the prophets that were there and the word of God being spoken, and then the time that Jesus came, was around 400 years. Now, 400 years, that's longer than our country has existed as a nation. Almost twice as long. But the promises of God went back, as what was read in Luke, go back to Abraham. Actually, they go back even to Adam and Eve. But with Abraham, they started to come. And then with Moses, and then the other prophets, little hints here and there that the Messiah would come, the chosen one. The people waited really 2,000 years plus with anticipation, waiting for Christ to come. But you know something? The church, Christians, we've been waiting 2,000 years plus for Christ to come again. And we don't know how long it's going to be. I talk to some people who are absolutely and utterly convinced it's going to happen in our lifetime. They see the signs. But then again, 40 years ago, people were talking the same way. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago. We don't know when Christ is going to come again. We can pray for it, we can delight in it, anticipate it, but we don't know. We wait. And life is waiting. As with anything, we don't know results necessarily in our lifetime. There are some things that do get resolved. So, we had kids in a different way through adoption. But now, as parents, we pray for our children, right? Pray for our children, grandchildren, all family. We pray for them to be healthy, but we pray for them to know Christ and to serve Him, to love Him, delight in Him. Pray for that. And sometimes we see the fruit of that in our lifetime. We have great-grandparents, grandparents, parents who die and go to be with the Lord, and during their lifetime here on earth did not see the answer to that prayer yet. We don't know. We wait, and sometimes the answer doesn't come in our lifetime. The Lord's timing, we look to that. And the Lord's timing is what is perfect. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. Now, the context here is about the return of Jesus. But really, it's about any type of waiting. But God is patient, says, toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So as we pray for family and friends, and even though we might pass on and they haven't yet come to know the Lord, it might happen. That is God's grace that time has been extended out. So God's timing is perfect. God's timing has purpose to it. Now, we come to this waiting and think again about Parkway. We're going to come into this time of waiting during a transitional period. You don't know how long it's going to be. It's going to be probably around a year and a half. Could be a little bit less. Could be more. But we know that God has timing and purpose in the midst of that, and that's for the church to discover and to work with, and through it, have hope. Not anxiety, but trusting in God in the midst of that. Waiting on the Lord, just like we wait on the Lord for all aspects of our lives. And so this is part of that, and it will be a good process. but it lasts an unknown time. Now, another thing that we find from Scripture is that waiting can be hard. It's understandable that you're going to be anxious to have the new full-time pastor come. And for some, it's going to be hard. When are we going to get through this? When we just get on with it? And it'll be hard. Waiting can be hard. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, waiting was hard for them. You know, if you know, when you want to have children and it doesn't happen, it's hard. That's maybe a small thing in the scope of life. But God's people at that time had been dealing with that waiting for the Messiah. And at that time, there was Roman occupation. And that was hard. But it wasn't the first time for God's people, because they had been captives in Egypt, in Assyria, Babylonia. You know, and now Roman government had them kind of under their thumb. They longed to be free. They longed for the Messiah to come. Whatever issues we're dealing with, at times they're hard. They're the difficult things. It could be dealing with the stress of a job or the lack of a job and needing one. It could be dealing with health issues. It could be dealing with family issues, maybe relationships that are strained, or crises that are happening with children or grandchildren. Waiting during the midst of that is hard. When will this change? And we keep crying out in prayer, God, deliver from this situation. So, you know, for Peggy and me, crying out for deliverance for our son and for many others that we pray for that have the addiction problems that are represented through the families in our congregation. We cry out, but it's a time of waiting, and we know that it isn't just going to, boom, happen like that. And so in the midst of that waiting, we realize it's hard, but God is sufficient. God is sufficient. God was sufficient for Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's why they could walk before him. They were righteous and blameless. They're trusting in him. It's why God's people, as they were waiting for the Messiah to come, that they could just go on with life, even though they were under Roman rule. Life is hard, but we make it through. We wait. We learn to wait on the Lord. Here's what waiting does. God has purpose in waiting, doesn't he? It's why in all of Scripture, God's people waited. It tests our faithfulness. We need that. Because we need to be able to examine ourselves and say, am I really seeking after the Lord? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter's talking about some various trials. But waiting, again, has trials that are associated with it. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials and waiting in the midst of those trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in our faith being tested, and we grow. It builds our trust in God. We're looking at that. We're looking at the tests that are there. And we then learn to trust God more. And Peter goes on to say, though you have not seen him. In other words, we haven't seen Jesus physically, have we? And so Peter, who had seen Jesus, is writing to people who hadn't. Said, though you don't see him, you love him. Right? We love God. We haven't seen him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So in the midst of these trials, as we wait, we rejoice and we are growing in this faith, and it then ends up glorifying God. So waiting is refining our faith in Christ. And it is building our trust. It gives us a bigger picture and a God-focused picture. If things just happen, boom, immediately like that, we don't have to think about them, do we? When we wait, we ponder over them. We begin to ask the questions, where is God in the midst of this? Sometimes in a frustrating way. God, where are you? You're gone. Why have you deserted me? We begin to ask the questions, okay, God, you haven't deserted me. What are you really doing? What are you doing in my life and in the lives of the people around me through what is happening? So we're looking at this bigger picture. In Romans 8, Paul here is talking about suffering and waiting, and he says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Now, Paul isn't minimizing the sufferings that we go through. He isn't saying, buck up, get on with it. He's saying, have perspective. Open up your vision to see how God sees things. It will help us through it. And he goes on to say, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That's to God. God subjected creation to futility. In other words, sin is in this world so that in our free will we can choose God over something else. And our delight in God is out of a free will, not because we're just these little puppets that can move our mouths up and down and say, praise God, praise God. And so God subjected the world in hope, and we wait. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the sufferings, the waiting, all of that is so that we can see a bigger picture of what God is doing. And at the end of a section, the next few chapters in Romans, Paul ends with this incredible doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. I mean, just what God is doing, Paul just overflows in this gloria to God because he has this vision of what God is doing. That's what waiting does. Thinking things through, seeing a bigger picture. And in the midst of it, waiting trains us to be patient. Oh, my word. We don't really want to be patient. We want it now. Right? I mean, that's our joke, isn't it? People say, God, give me patience and give it now. No, how does God do it? He gives it to us by waiting and working in us and helping us to see what he is doing. And in building that patience, it is building one of the characteristics that is godlike. Romans 8:25, just a little bit after what Paul had written about creation being subjected to futility in hope, he says this, if we hope for what we do not see. In other words, we're hoping for things that are not tangible. They're spiritual. They're real, but they're spiritual. If we do that, we wait for it with patience. Patience over anxiety. Patience. And seeing that bigger picture and what God is doing. And then as we're doing that, this waiting, we're sorting out priorities in life. It's another way of saying that God is working in us to sanctify us, to make us more holy. But God is working on our minds through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, renewing us, helping us to understand the priorities in life, so that we really truly figure it out. God is the number one priority. And live it out each day. And then all other priorities fit under that. And we realize that relationships are more important than things. And we're entering into a season right now where we're going to be just bombarded with messages in the media that things are important. Yes, there'll be some out there, the messages about giving to various organizations, and that's good. Season of giving. But in the end, those that are doing marketing out there want us to buy millions of dollars of stuff. I mean, it's just going to be amazing the amount of money that's spent from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Most of it is stuff we don't need. So, sorting out our priorities, learning to ask the right questions. When we wait, we ask God questions, and then we start to realize, I might not be asking the right questions. How do I even know what the questions are? So we have to learn what the questions are to ask. We can't do that if it's just met immediately, that need. We wait. Waiting is a refining process. And so we want to look at our priorities. What is really important? Waiting displays hope in God. Come back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, they had hope in God, even though their desire of children had not been fulfilled. So it shifted just to the proper place, because the joy of life, as much as it is in family and friends, the true joy, the lasting joy, is only in the infinite sovereign God. And so they were resting in that. And then God gave them a blessing that they had died to. Right? And Elizabeth conceives and not only bears a child, but a child that has significance and purpose in God's big plan of salvation. They had hope in God. Now there is an anticipation, a readiness about hope that we're to have, much like a child's anticipation of Christmas, that does tend to focus more around what gifts are going to be under the tree. But there's an anticipation there that is pure delight and hope. And we're called to have the anticipation and delight that is focused in Christ, who He is and what He's doing in our lives. And during the transition time here, to keep that anticipation you have focused in Christ, you can have an anticipation for the new minister that's going to come, whenever that timing is going to be, God's perfect timing. But it's in perspective. Not missing the moment, the God moments that God is giving each and every day as you wait for one thing to happen. But there's more waiting that is always to come. So waiting displays hope through that anticipation. But in the end, this hope, it's important for us to know, it is always grounded in the promises of God. Okay? So, the promises of God, in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, Peter says that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, everything that really is important and matters, God has given to us. His divine power has been given to us. Through what? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Okay, how do we have that knowledge of Him? By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. promises of God that included the coming of the Messiah, that includes the return of Christ, that includes the promise of salvation that we experience, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There is something great that we'll experience that we can't even imagine what it is. And Peter can just only describe it as partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. So what is God doing in the midst of waiting? He's refining us. He's moving us more and more towards having a God-centered view and a God-delighting heart. Waiting has purpose. Waiting is what God's people do. But we wait with hope. Wait with hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your people and that part of that is waiting. Help us to view waiting as opportunity, as a time to explore more about you and to experience you in deeper ways and to understand your purposes that are revealed to us in your scriptures. Lord, we pray for the future of this church, for a new pastor that will come, for a transitional pastor that will guide through that time of transition, for generations yet to come, if that is your will, Lord, if Christ does not return during that time, that just generations to come would be touched in this neighborhood because of the ministry of this church. We pray for this, and we wait on you with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.